You turn with me to Isaiah 65 this morning. Had suffering saints, no mercy seat. The broken, the contrite, troubled. If we had no refuge, no place, then we would, of all men, be most miserable. But God is good to fix you, fix us, so that we need Him oft. I know I've quoted it before. Your old Hawker said, "Dear Lord, grant that as oft as I need Thee, I may come to Thee." And if You grant this, I will be always with Thee, for I need Thee every moment. That's a saint cast completely upon his Lord. Isaiah 65. But before we read, would you join hearts with me as we approach nigh unto God through Christ Jesus. Holy Father, we would quiet our minds and still our hearts, being brought into the awareness that we are approaching unto the great Creator and Lord. Moses would look at the bush in curiosity, figure out by his learning why it burned and was not consumed. And You stopped him, told him to take off his shoes, for he was on holy ground. So are we. Every time we approach Thee, and Lord, it ought to be every time we sit in the house of God, bend our knees in our private closets, or open the book, it ought to be a holy place. And it will be if Thou art there. Lord, in Christ's name, for we have no merit to ask these things, but for His glory, grant us this day an opening of the Scriptures, an opening of our hearts and ears, a receiving. Grant, Holy Father, that these dear souls sitting here get far beyond the messenger unto Thee. Hear Thee. Lord Jesus, You said, "He, they, those that hear Thee," speaking to the disciples, "hear Me." That's my desire. I have nothing to prove to these. no intellect of my own worthy of their time. Do thou grant, O God, them a hearing of thee. We'll give thee thanks. Do these things for your great name's sake, for the exaltation of Christ, the edification of thy church, and a drawing of these souls, so that it can be said, we ran after him. In Christ's name, amen. Folk, I know before we even start reading this that every account written, be it in the Old Testament or in the life of Christ, it was a literal event. They actually did happen. But I know that everything that literally happened has got a spiritual meaning and significance to us today. Everything that happened to Israel in the old economy, Paul said, it happened. And it is written for our admonition and learning upon whom the ends of the world are come. You can sit down and pick up your paper. And it doesn't require much of your mind. Some had to be 15, 20, even longer than that years ago. I saw that newspapers today are written on what used to be a third grade level. They just kept toning it down, down, down. And there is no challenge to us in reading. You can sit down in front of a television, and your mind can run 100 different ways and just every once in a while come back. Whatever you're watching at the end, you've got the gist of the story. Most of them have no real meaning in them anymore. No plot, no theme. Most of them not worth watching anyway, but you can do that. But you can't sit down at the house of God and read the Word of God or hear without the mind and without the heart fully engaged. This is not a third grade level book. It's far advanced. Third graders can read it. I was told my granddaddy learned to read by reading his Bible. So I'm not saying you can't read it. I'm saying you can't understand it. And you can't grasp the significance of it without the mind and the heart engaged and without the Spirit of God. Now, Isaiah 65, I hope that your heart is somewhat engaged. Verse number 11, ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore, you've forsaken me. You've forgotten the place of worship. Therefore, will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Why? Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Because you didn't hear, and because you didn't answer, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, coming of famine in the land. Amos said, not of bread or water, but of hearing of the word of God. You folk are not going to eat, but my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. That is headed our way. Sorrow, crying, grief, lamentations, vexations, all headed this way, but it won't come nigh to the people of God. Verse 15, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. Here's the verse that I would call your attention to. And I want to give you three New Testament passages. And when we turn to them, just keep your finger right here in Isaiah 65. Verse number 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Before we look at these three, or two, specifically two, in the New Testament, let me remind you that Scripture will always be interpreted by the natural mind. Even after salvation, for a period of time, You'll keep reading this and put your own mental interpretation upon it, naturally speaking. It is only when the Spirit of God gives you sight beyond that which is written that you peer into the spirituality of the Word of God. None of God's children taught by the Spirit of God are looking for new heavens and a new earth. When that comes, this thing's over. Jesus said, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is, makes alive, gives life, makes living. It's the Spirit. The flesh, our great mental powers that we trust. The flesh, all that is in us by natural birth, profits nothing. You can read till you know the book. As the old one said, from kibber to kibber. You can quote great portions of it. You can sit here week after week, faithful, but until the Spirit of God grants spiritual understanding in the book, it will always be interpreted by the natural mind. And one of the old preachers in the last generation said, as long as our mental powers are in command, long as the natural mind is in command, there will always be a veil of nature between us and the face of God. You've got to get beyond natural thinking. It'll walk out the face of God every time. And you'll leave the Word without any profit from it. 2 Peter 3:13. Now remember, Isaiah's writing what God has given. And God said, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, Isaiah 65:17, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, you say Peter's looking for that in the future. Yep, but Peter's already in that. We're looking. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blindness. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. As long as the natural mind is interpreting, there will always be the veil of flesh between us and the face of God. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. same chapter, verse number 5. There folk, a lot of people, and I guess most of us were raised under this teaching that the church went up. There was the calling out of the church in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, where John heard a trumpet and was carried up. They say that's the end of the church. It's never more spoken about through the book of the Revelation. Then my question to you is, if Revelation 1, 4:1 is the end of the church on the earth, why do you have Revelation 5, chapter 5, through verse number, or the rest of chapter 4, through Revelation 22:21? Because it is relevant. The church didn't leave. There is no catching away of the church prior to the tribulation. She'll be here until Christ returns. Chapter 21, verse number 5. And he, the Lord of lords and the King of kings that sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. Ought to be more than a period there, ought to be the end of that sentence. If you're looking at this in a natural with a natural perception. But by the Spirit of God, you are enabled to get beyond the natural and peer into what's he saying there to me. What was God talking about? I make new heavens and a new earth. And what's Peter talking about when he said we look for and John sees a new heaven and a new earth? But the verse didn't end there. I make all things new, he said unto me. Right. That's the key. What I have shown thee, John, I make all things new. I want you to write it for the church that is and the church that will be following throughout all time. Write what I have shown thee, a new heaven and a new earth. And I make all things new. Write it. Because it's got spiritual application for the Christians in 2010. Isaiah 65. For a time after Christ was crucified, most of the time, I guess all of the time, before he was crucified, when he spoke, people took it literally. After his crucifixion, the disciples were still thinking about what he had said and about the scriptures that they had up to that time. They were still looking at everything earthly. They were looking at everything temporal. They were looking at the words of Christ through a natural mind with natural understanding. And in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 6, when they all come together, Christ there, then they ask the Lord, or they ask him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Natural Israel, it being brought back from under Roman bondage, delivered from its captivity and captors, and made a nation once again. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? All the premillennialists got a glimmer of hope in 1948 when Israel once again became a nation. And they took that event and they carried it back to the teachings of Christ and said, when the fig tree budded, you know that summer is nigh. It's about to end. So they started the ending in 1948. The only thing that happened then was that there was a nation over there by the name of Israel that became again a nation. Israel is not the people of God. The church is. You're the Israel. Read Romans 2. Last two verses, sometime later. Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus did not answer. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But after the Holy Ghost came, Acts 1:6, the kingdom is never mentioned again. No writing. No speaking about it. When the Holy Ghost came, then they began to understand. He never was talking about the nation of Israel. And folk, Jerry Falwell got the ear of Ronald Reagan, and he says, if you want God to bless America, then you got to protect Israel. And so we started pouring all kind of money in there, thinking we're going to have the blessings of God. Israel, the true Israel, a true Jew, is one that is circumcised in heart, and was born over there in that country and got an olive tan. But one that is born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said to the disciples, John 12, don't turn there. When they got word that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said to the disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. And as always, and as when we come to the scriptures, we take it literally at first. And they took that, what Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. And they put a natural interpretation upon it. If anybody can sleep, then the pain somewhat has subsided. And they said, if he sleeps, he shall do well. And Jesus plainly said unto them, when I told ye that Lazarus was asleep, I was telling ye he was dead. But death doesn't apply to the children of God. It's gone. We might pass through the bars or the gates of a physical death, but the children of God do not die. He said he's asleep. You misinterpret, you apply your own meaning to my word. I'm telling you, as you see it, he's dead. And Jesus spake this parable unto them, but they understood not. Turn with me, if you probably still, no, you were in Isaiah. Turn with me to John 6. John chapter number 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And not die if he eats this bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You think Christ is about to straighten this out? You think that he is about to speak spiritually to a bunch of carnal-minded Jews? He's going to leave them where they are. They've got no real interest in what he's saying, where he's going with it, so he's going to leave them where they are. And they're all sitting there wondering, if a man eat this bread, he won't die. And the bread that I'm talking about is my flesh. And they say, it can't be. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That's not to be interpreted by the Roman Catholic Church that believes in transubstantiation when they pass the cracker, the wafer, and the wine around, and by their praying over it, that literally becomes the body of Christ. He's not literally speaking about his flesh. But he's telling you that it is through that flesh and you eating that you have eternal life. Christ crucified. His flesh beaten beyond recognition of a human being. Hanging on the cross, naked, spit upon, in shame, dying. And that veil rent, Jesus said, that veil is my flesh. His flesh rent in two, and it is through the flesh of the Son of God that you go into eternity. You gotta eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Guess what's going to happen when you start talking like this? Verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear that? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Children, 1 Corinthians 2:24. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You'll keep looking at the cross and the empty tomb in light of Easter. You'll keep reading the historical accounts and have a great mind that has been saturated in all these things, but it won't profit you. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, back to Isaiah 65. I hope that I'm speaking to some spiritually minded folks. I create new heavens. Go back in mind only, not turning back. Go back to Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7 and 8. Just mentally with me. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He took some clay and he made a physical body. And the Lord God breathed into that man's nostrils the breath of life. So you got a piece of clay with God breathing in from himself life. And the Lord God planted a garden. So you got a natural man that is now spiritual because God's breathed into him. And he put that natural man in a garden he had planted. And he said to that man and woman that he had now from the rib of Adam made, every tree in the garden is good. You need everything out there except one. And God fixed the fruit trees. And the ground bringing up the herbs and the spices. And that nurtured and took care of the physical life of Adam and Eve. And then God would come in the cool of the day. Natural life is sustained by the fruits from the trees God has created. But the spiritual life within from the breath of God himself is invigorated, sustained, and enlivened only as God comes back in the garden and communes with them. And God brought you up in a land that's been cursed, world that's been cursed, in this ground that has been cursed for our sake, for that first man sinned against God. And you've been living here and you've been being sustained by not only the fruit trees and the vegetation from the fields, but God's granted that you now can live by animals dying. You need meat now. Brought in sometime after the flood, perhaps, or after the fall. Now God takes his. Born in a land on ground that brings forth thorns, thistles, and briars. And that everything you gain is gained by the sweat that comes from you. But then God took that natural man and he created a new environment. Not only earth, but new heavens. Your address didn't change. You still get your mail at the same box, mailbox or post office box. Nothing changed. Your statue didn't change. But God's created a new earth for you now. We turned off I-40, headed towards and over the Smoky Mountains, and from I-40 to the base of the Smokies, all there was motels and restaurants and entertainment centers and businesses to get your money. They're still living in a world tarnished and corrupted by sin. But I look beyond all that, and I saw the little hill with two behind it, with the trees turning different shades of color. Behind those bigger hills, until you could see the highest of the hills there in the Smokies, except the top, for it, the top was covered in a cloud. And I got even beyond the creation to the Creator, because I'm living on a new earth. Oh, it's still got the thorns and the briars and the sweat, but it's new. And I hear the wind blow and see the results, or I see the falling rain, and it's got spiritual implication to me now, the Word of God descending and distilling as dew on tender herbs, or the rain coming down because the crops need more moisture, the Word of God. And as the rain comes down and the snow waters, some of it being drawn back up, coming again, it is to me the Word of God that goes out, wherein it shall accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. Birds bringing in the dawning of a day when the sun begins to come up. There's more than the sound there. There's God. The sun, the natural sun, and the moon, there's more than that. There's God. Toby brought two of his Granddaddy Jones' clocks. He had clocks in there. It'd take an hour for all of them to go off through his house. But he brought two of them since his passing. And every 15 minutes, there's a pretty chime. You got them set, so this one goes off a minute before this one, and you can hear both chimes, and in a half hour the chimes, or the sounds get longer, and then at the hour, every hour, it is a longer chime, and then the striking of the hour, 1, 2. I sit there and I listen. I said, yeah, that's pretty. It's got a beautiful sound. But those old clocks, they ticked. And they ticked away every 15 minutes the life of the owner. They're still going. He's not. But I got beyond that. And every 15 minutes I hear 15 more minutes of my life has gone. Ticking away. They may still be ticking and chiming when I'm gone. Don't know how many lives prior to. But we are children of a new creation within. God creates. Paul says, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, the marginal, a new creation. I create new heavens, new earth. God said, I'm going to create in my people. I'm going to create in them this life that corresponds to the new earth and to the new heaven. Folk, Revelation 21, 1 and 5. It's not for that 1,000-year reign after the church is gone. It's for you now. Don't you let anybody take one single verse of Scripture and say it is not. I might as well just even be more frank. I carried a C.I. Scofield Bible, read through it, preached through it, maybe two of them. But I began to have problems with it. When I'd looked in Matthew 5 and down there, there'd be his notes, and some folk count his notes as inspired as they do the Word of God. And he'd say, "This is the Sermon on the Mount is not for the Christian today." And so I got rid of his Bibles. Every verse of Scripture. Children, until there is a new creation within, the natural man, even if he is religious, he will fall away form. He will perform certain rituals, and he will count that as worship. Sad, sad commentary of our generation, and it's gone down. Every year in my life, spirituality is draining away from society. I saw a little clip yesterday. Baby dies after mother, and it's just had the WASH dot, but I couldn't pull it up. I didn't want to read it. She killed the baby, whether in the washing machine or I don't know. Unnatural. But that's where we are. Sad commentary. Most that attend what's supposed to be the house of God at worship are there without the Spirit of God, which leaves them without a heart to worship God. And what's called worship today, my folk, if we could go back 100 years, even to some of you, when you were little boys and girls, if we could go back then and compare, the change would be so drastic that it'd probably overcome us. Little by little, we've become accustomed to a worship service without the Spirit of God. We have familiarized ourselves with a form in ritual, and God is not there. But it's all right. We went to worship. It's not all right. What's called worship today is little more than a form. And Jesus said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And your tradition, has made void the Word of God. Most folk are like, I think I used this before, but you'll let me again. Limited mentality. Just blame it on that. Most people in the world are like little hamsters. They get in that wheel and they just run around. Day comes, they get in their wheel. And supposedly run it till night, but usually then we're still in that wheel. And on time out of it is when we're asleep. But life has become so demanding that even in that time when we need to step out recollect and remember and return and get sight of a new earth we're in and new heavens. We're so consumed by earthly things that our mind doesn't run to God. Day after day, night after night, we're running around in that little wheel. No direction. None. All the while in that little wheel, man's trying to figure out, why am I here? What's the purpose of me being here? What's the meaning of life, really? Why am I here? End of the day. When we get back, start all over with no direction. You know what? Our directions are determined by society instead of God, His book, and the Spirit of God. Society says you must dress this way. Society says that you must rise to this status in life to be somebody. And we're trying. All the while there's an emptiness in here. Almost in every heart. And then we come into the same conclusion. When the clock's ticked around 60 times. And the little second hand going around 3,600 times. And you hear the hour chime. Vanity of vanity. Said the preacher, Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Folk, there's a void and emptiness in us due to the fall. Originally designed as the dwelling of God. But that emptiness has caused us to fill up our lives with activity. And it's caused America to spend literally billions upon billions of dollars while we've got folk hungry, while we've got diseases spreading, while we've got folk living in slums, we got folk living on the street, don't even have a house. Live in a pasteboard box. We've spent billions of dollars trying to prove or come up with our existence apart from God. God said, I'm going to create new heavens. God's going to create within life, His life. And it is that life within that lifts you above all your carnal feelings and your perception and your inclinations. And is that life within by the Spirit of God that brings you to a spiritual understanding of the book of God. And it lifts you above all that's in the natural realm. Senator Ted Kennedy, don't care what you think about him. Went into eternity, I think last year. Maybe it was this year, I don't know. But he told the Pope, I got a great concern. About a satisfactory propitiation made for me. His millions and billions of dollars meant nothing to him on his dying bed. His fame, his statue in the American eye, it was nothing. But the Spirit of God invigorates, enlivens, refreshes the life within, where it will always be returning to its author. You'll have to go back to work tomorrow. Go back to your regular chores. But if you're a child of God, natural things are helping you to peer into spiritual things. And creation is testifying in your soul of the Creator. And now and then you'll be carried into, no, you won't be carried, you'll be made aware of, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God already has. But, as Peter said, we are still looking for new heavens and new earth. Timothy, will you dismiss us in hymn, please, sir?